I'm hobbling a little bit, but I'll get there. Well, we had a great weekend with all of you. It was a pleasure to be here. That Knoxville group, you just don't know about them. Well, it's always a challenge to have a split sermon because you don't want to stumble all over the next guy coming up. So I chose a topic that I believe he's not going to talk about, but is still seasonal. I want to talk about what we did a couple of nights ago, the importance of the meaning of the Passover. So that's what I'd like to talk about in my split sermon. You know, most of the baptized members here were at the Swansons' home. I know a couple of them weren't. But you know, the Passover is a very important memorial to the people of God, and it's imperative as baptized members that we observe that day, that we keep that ceremony as a memorial to Christ. You know, you can miss any other holy day, but you can't miss this one. You know, if you're sick on Pentecost or one of the other days, that's okay. But the Passover is so important for us that that day cannot be missed. And as a matter of fact, there is a provision for a second Passover in case you do miss the first one for some reason. Well, why is that? Why is the Passover so important for baptized members to attend? Well, the reason is because your baptism and the Passover, they go hand in hand. They're very intimately linked. You know, baptism, as explained in the Scriptures by both Christ and the apostles, is a very significant step that a person can take as they grow in grace and knowledge. Many in the church are baptized right around the Passover. I know we had one baptism right here before the Passover. My wife was baptized the day before the Passover a number of years ago. But that's very common in God's church to be baptized right around the Passover. You know, God does point out through the inspired writers that there are conditions that are necessary before a baptism takes place, before a baptism is considered valid in God's eyes. There are conditions. And of course, one of the conditions is repentance. And I'm sure that's talked about. I'm sure maybe all of us remember, no matter how long ago it was, when we were counseled for baptism. Repentance is something that has to be based on knowledge. It has to be based on understanding. It's not just an emotional experience like many people in the world have. You know, we're kind of a strange group because here we are on the first day of unleavened bread, keeping days that the people go up and down the highway, they have no idea. Their big day is tomorrow, as a matter of fact. Easter's tomorrow, so I suppose they're preparing by coloring their eggs or whatever they do. But we're a special group, a different group in God's eyes. So when we think about what we went through when we were baptized, we need to repent. And repentance, as we all know, it's something that can be divided into two parts. Of course, you repent of sin, the breaking of God's laws, but you also have a human nature that you also have to battle. So that's all part of repentance. You need to understand yourself the way God sees you, and you need to battle that. So when one is baptized, sin does become a thing of the past. Not that you never do anything wrong again, but as a way of life, you put that behind you. And Jesus also said, before you're baptized, you have to have faith. Faith, that's an interesting concept that's not understood because, you know, a lot of people believe in Jesus Christ. You know, they believe that he existed, but they don't believe the what he taught. He don't believe the way of life by living by his words. They believe on the individual that he lived and he died. But that belief really doesn't affect them as much, that much at all. You know, people go to church on Sunday. A lot of people will be there tomorrow celebrating sunrise services. And they'll come back home. And what? It doesn't really affect their lives. You know, real faith is far more than that. It involves understanding the message that Christ brought. It involves the purpose for human life that these holy days represent. So there comes a time in your life where you decide, you know, I need to get baptized. I just can't go any farther. I need help. I need understanding. I need knowledge. I need that Holy Spirit. And that should be the feeling that all of us had before our baptism. But baptism is a very, very important commitment. It's a very important commitment. And it should never be taken lightly. You should be sure before your baptism that you're committed to a way of life, a different way of life, this way of life. Not committed to any organization, I think we found that out, but you're committed to a way of life, something different to follow. Turn over to Hebrews 6, and we'll see why this commitment is so important to consider before you do it. Hebrews 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 4. For it's impossible to restore to repentance those who were once enlightened, and you are enlightened when you're baptized, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit. So that's what this is talking about here. Who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. And who then turn away from God, it's impossible to bring such people to repentance again because they're nailing up the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting him, holding him up to public shame. You know, God only gives us one chance. One chance. And you should consider that before you're baptized. And I know we all did. I hope we all did. But it is the most important decision that you'll make. It's the most important decision. You don't need to turn here, but in Luke 9, Jesus himself says in verse 62, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So it is a mistake to rush into baptism. And I know we all know people who did turn their back and went back into the world. And that's very sad. You know, God's the judge. We're not the judge. But I actually do pray for the people that once attended with us that we know and love. We grew up in the Cincinnati area and we had 4 major churches there with 400 people in each one. We would fill, you know, we had 1,700 people when we combined. And now what is up there? 65. Well, let's say 200. You know, there's other congregations, there's other churches. But 200. You know, what happened to those people? I pray that they were really never converted and given the Holy Spirit, because it's not a very pleasant thought to think about what will happen to those people. It is a huge commitment. But once you make that commitment to be baptized, and you grow in understanding and knowledge of this way of life, you come to your first Passover, and it's something that you find out that's kind of a shocking, maybe a little strange, but you find out that your commitment, you need to recommit at the time of the Passover. You know, you can think of it as maybe a contract. A contract that has a limited duration. And during the Passover, you need to renew that contract with God, that covenant, that new covenant. So at Passover time, God requires us to examine ourselves. And we've probably heard sermons leading up to the Passover. He requires you to examine yourself the same way that you examined yourself before baptism. What repentance really is. How my life is going. About sin. Have you left sin behind, or has it creeped back into your life a little bit? You know, we all do things that are wrong, but your human nature. Are you seeing it clearly? Or has some bad habits got the upper hand in your life again? Are you committed to this way of life? The way you were on that very special day when you were baptized? Because the agreement that you made at baptism is over when it comes to the Passover, and you have to recommit yourself at that Passover. So in a sense, God gives you a choice each year to renew. But in another sense, you really have no choice at all. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 20, now Paul's concerned here with the Passover. He was writing during the days of unleavened bread. And he also is writing about some of the misunderstandings that they had. And verse 20 talks about one of the misunderstandings. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? And a lot of people come together for what they call communion in other churches. You know, that's the Lord's Supper. They continue to call it the Lord's Supper. I know in the church that I grew up in, that's what they did. Now, Catholics do it every week. We did it once a year. I don't know what the difference was. But we call it the Lord's Supper. But, you know, Paul makes it plain here. This is a different ceremony. It's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper included a whole meal and was what they did in the Old Testament Passover. And some of the Corinthians were actually doing that. And in verse 34, Paul says, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. At least you come together for judgment, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. But what should we be doing before that Passover? We should be doing the same thing we did before our baptism. Look up to verse 28. It says, let a man examine himself. And that's necessary for the Passover each year. We probably had sermons leading up to that day explaining that. But you examine yourself the same way that you did when you were baptized. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So in other words, based on that examination, that's what you do. with an understanding of where you've fallen short. Repented of that again. You need to eat of that bread and drink of that wine. Verse 29 says, "For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, an improper manner." Not that we're really worthy, because we're all sinners, but it means that if you come to the Passover without examining yourself and being true to yourself and understanding where you've fallen short, reevaluating your life. He that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged." So we see by taking the Passover, we're recommitting ourselves to that way of life. And that's actually the reason why the Passover is only to be taken by baptized members, because it's a recommitment of your baptized, of when you were baptized. Let's go over to Galatians 2. And I'll read verse 17. Galatians 2:17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" And certainly not. Well, what does he mean there? What's he talking about? Because we're all sinners. We all do things that are wrong. But what he's saying there is, if we discover that we have slid backwards into sin as a way of life, and we seek to be justified by that, we're found to be sinners. It's established in our life again. And we decide, well, that's okay, you know. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are also found sinners, is Christ a minister for sin? And he says, certainly not. "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." We really need to be careful that we don't lose that zeal that we had for God. We don't become lukewarm. We don't rationalize our actions and allow our minds to drift away from God. Well, what happens if you miss the Passover? What happens if you can't come? You're sick or some other reason. You know, if you don't keep the Passover, that agreement is broken. And God may very well begin to remove the Holy Spirit from you. It's so important that God gives you two chances to do that, to observe that ceremony. Let's turn over to Numbers 9. And let's see where the second Passover was instituted. I don't want to read this in the New Living Translation because of the way it's rendered, but I always like to compare with my own Bible here. So Numbers 9, verse 1, "The Lord gave these instructions to Moses in the early spring during the second year after Israel's departure from Egypt." So very early on, the second year, "while he and the rest of the Israelites were in the wilderness of Sinai, tell the Israelites to celebrate the Passover at the proper time, at twilight on the appointed day in early spring. Be sure to follow all my laws and regulations concerning the celebration." So Moses told the people to celebrate the Passover in the wilderness of Sinai as twilight fell on the appointed day. And they celebrated the festival there, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. In verse 6, "But some of the men have been ceremonially defiled by touching a dead person, so they could not offer the Passover lamb that day. So they came to Moses and Aaron that day and said, 'We've become unclean by touching a dead person, but why should we be excluded from presenting the Lord's offering at the proper time with the rest of the Israelites?' And in verse 8, Moses said, "Wait here until I receive instructions from the Lord." Well, there must be a gap between verse 8 and verse 9 because he comes back and he says, "This was the Lord's reply." Verse 10, "Say to the Israelites, if any of the people now or in the future generations," and that would include us in future generations, "are ceremonially unclean at Passover time because of touching a dead body, or they're on a journey and cannot be present at the ceremony, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. They must offer the Passover sacrifice 1 month later, at twilight on the appointed day. They must eat the lamb at that time with bitter herbs and make bread without yeast. They must not leave any of the lamb until the next morning. They must not break any of its bones. They must follow all the normal regulations concerning the Passover." So we see here that God did make a provision for someone who missed the Passover. You know, because they were far away, because they were sick in our case, and in this case, because they were unclean. And it was instituted the second year they came out. So very, very early on. And we see in verse 10 that this applies to us as well. If any of the people now or in future generations, so we're one of those future generations. Well, there are a number of examples. I want to look at just one of the children of Israel keeping the second Passover. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles. And here is one of the reasons. Second Chronicles 29. And before King Hezekiah took over, there were a series of kings that led the people the wrong direction, were evil. They led the people towards idolatry. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 9, 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So we see that Hezekiah here is going to clean up the temple and do some repairs. Now drop down to verse 17. They began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. They sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Well, you can see here that they were 2 days too late. They finished on the 16th, and we understand that the Passover is on the 14th. So what did they do? Let's pick up the story in chapter 30, in verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Verse 2, "For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time because a significant number of priests had not been consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for such a long time in the prescribed manner." In verse 15, we see what they did. They slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offering to the house of the Lord. So there we see an example of keeping the second Passover because they couldn't keep it in the first month. Well, how does that apply to us today? How does the second Passover apply? Well, the application was set in the church by Mr. Armstrong many, many, many years ago. if a baptized member is sick or they can't make it for some other reason, then they're to make the second Passover, because the Passover is a very, very important ceremony. It's so important because we renew our commitment at that time. Back to Numbers 9. God tells us back here just how important this is. Numbers 9, in just one verse, in verse 13. But the man who is clean, remember, they didn't keep the Passover because they were unclean or too far away. But here he says, the man who is clean and not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. But what does that mean, cut off, bear your sin? Well, to fully understand what that's talking about, we need to see Christ's words that were read at the Passover. Let's turn over to John 6. And we just read this a couple of nights ago, and it has great meaning for us, for the baptized members of God's church. John 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 48. Christ says that, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And of course, the Jews, in verse 52, they quarreled among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. But if you refuse to do that, if you miss that Passover, you'd be cut off. And he goes on to say, the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father who... So he who feeds on me, he who takes the Passover each year, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So when you're baptized, you receive a measure of the Holy Spirit. And the application for us today is, you need to renew that, to maintain that, to grow in grace and knowledge. You have to keep the Passover each year, partake of that bread, and partake of that blood that we look at each year at the Passover. And if you refuse to do that, the Bible clearly says that you'd be cut off. So the Passover is, in one sense, the most important celebration and ceremony that we have, that baptized members have. They're all important, but this one cannot be missed. It's so important that you have two chances to keep it each year. So if you do know someone, if you were sick, or you know someone who was homebound or sick and could not make the Passover, please encourage them to contact Mr. Swanson, contact Mr. Evans, and take that Passover, because it is vital for a baptized member to maintain the Holy Spirit.